Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, you are the great God that has sent your beloved Son. It was through your riches in mercy and grace for the love for which you loved us. You sent him and persuaded us to put our trust in him. And now the whole panorama of eternal blessings is ours in him. And meanwhile, you have provided all things pertaining to life and godliness through your greatest and precious promises that are for this age of grace. We think of the Lord Jesus when he was here in flesh, holy flesh. Though he never sinned, and though he was son, yet he had to learn obedience to the things he suffered. And being perfected in that, he became the author of eternal salvation for all that believe him. And we thank you that now that he's our great high priest, by means of going to him for his help at the throne of grace, he's able to save to the uttermost. He also is the author and perfecter of faith. And there's such a thing as, for us, faith being perfected in works, like James teaches us. And now, Father, we pray, as we consider this chapter 4 of Ephesians, we ask your help, your teaching. Some of the things buried in Scripture are deep and subtle, and how much we need all Scripture to be meditated on, each contributing in some way to the other. But we ask your help. I need your help. We all need your help. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know from Colossians, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. And all that fullness is ready to be dispensed as much as we can lay hold of through faith, through understanding his truth, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is reserved only for the body of Christ. He had his own body, and now he's bought one. And we are bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our bodies, as he did. And he has provided immensely for that, but I have to confess, I have laid hold of so little, hardly know how to. Often I see these riches on display. I often say, well, I often groan. You know, when I was meditating quite a few years ago in Romans 5, I understood the truth there, and I did boast or rejoice in the glory of God. But as time goes on, you know, I boasted in hope of the glory of God. And as time went on, seeking to learn how that's going to come into effect, I find myself, as in Romans 8, groaning, feeling the power of this body, the body of this death, as Paul expressed it there at the end of Romans 7. But it's, these riches are still there. The power is still there. And Jesus had to learn obedience in the days of his flesh. It was obedience of faith. He perfected faith. He perfected obedience in the death of the cross. One consummate act has really just, we don't know how to estimate how rich the effect of that is to take place. And I just long for that for myself and all saints, that we find his way to be filled with all the fullness of God. I take it that maybe that goes with that expression in Romans 11:25, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Well, then it'll be the turn for Israel. They're going to come in also. And without us, it tells us at the end of Hebrews 11, verse 40, that without us, they will not be perfected. Well, so I'm going to start here. We've been told here in Ephesians something of the exceeding riches of God's grace and the riches of Christ in the previous pages. And so he ends all that with this little, I guess you'd call it a doxology.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians 3:20 now. Now unto him that is able to do, I'm going to read it in the Darby translation. I believe it's a better here. But to him that is able to do far exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which works in us, to him be glory in the assembly in Christ Jesus unto all generations of the age of ages. I tend to believe this age of grace is the age of ages. It is God is going to take a redeemed people to his house, the Father's house. Israel won't have that portion. And that's the result of this age of grace that ends in glory. And so he's worthy of our praise even now because we believe these things. This is a hope that's set before us. And may we have, as he prayed in chapter 1, that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that our hearts be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling. It's very, very important to have that hope set before us and know what it is, what scripture tells us about that hope. One thing, we're going to his place, but also we're going to be conformed to his image. Even our bodies are going to be changed into the likeness of his glorious body. Well, I'm going to start now in chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I think the best texts have the prisoner in the Lord. In chapter 3, he was prisoner of the Lord. He was taken captive to the Lord to serve him. And also, by his warfare, he was to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ to those that he ministered to. And so now he's prisoner in the Lord. The New Translation renders it that way. Also, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word vocation is calling, worthy of the calling. We're called to be like Christ. We're called into obedience of faith. We're called to heavenly glory with Christ. And as a result, we're going to reign with Christ in the closest relationship as a bride to him as our groom in the kingdom. He will not inherit the kingdom without us. He considered himself incomplete without us. We were baptized into one body, all believers, by the Holy Spirit, come down at Pentecost. We I lost my train of thought there. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body, and it's a body of many members. And 1 Corinthians 12, it says, so is the Christ. The Christ and the church are one complete Christ, just like Adam and Eve, the first man, were set over God's creation as a type of Christ and the church as to their position. Well, we're to walk worthy of all this with all lowliness. I think it should read lowliness of mind. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that he had there in Philippians 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's the same term in the Greek. But there's that lowliness of mind that considers its own will out of the picture, God's will only. And, we're just, according to flesh, we're just inherently proud. And that's part of our learning, to discern what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. With all lowliness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Same word. maybe it's probably nothing new to you that the unity that is formed by the Spirit and these other four qualities is like the five bars that united the boards around the tabernacle. On each side, there were five bars. There was the middle bar, which shoots through the boards or reaches from one end to the other. It's hidden in the midst of the boards, the center bar, the middle bar. But then there were four others visible, I believe, from the outside, that pass through rings of gold that kept these boards in alignment with one another. There's an interesting word In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word for shoot through the boards or reach from one end to the other is used only in reference to that, two times in the book of Exodus. But it's used one time in the New Testament, and that's in Hebrews 4:12. The word piercing. The word of God is living and active. Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, our spirit is our capacity to relate to God's spirit. And so the word of God is a sword of the spirit, piercing. And I believe it's meant to do that with every one of us as individual boards, like on the tabernacle. To discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, that we may judge ourselves according to God, according to that word that's been given to us. It's like a two-edged sword. Literally, it's a two-mouth sword. On one edge, you might say, it slays. What is towards the flesh or the world or the devil? And the other side, it gives life and peace. It ministers what is of the Spirit through the testimony of Scripture. So that we may be taught of God, for one thing, to love one another, so we can have this forbearing one another in love. That's the gold rings that these other bars pass through. It's in love we can do this. And we learn that love from Ephesians 6. And Paul prayed, for instance, let's see, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all saints. I won't read any further. And then it goes on to speak of, it prayed that, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, I long for that. I long that for you all, for all saints. And may the Lord bring it to pass, because it concludes chapter 3 with saying that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that unto Christ be glory in the assembly. I like the word, our English word assembly. Many parts united together. And so these four qualities, we need God's Spirit in carrying these things out. And we need to keep up diligence with this. I don't want to preach at you this, because you might look at me as an example, and I'm afraid. Well, I'm just afraid I ought to be a lot better example. Well, then it launches into another matter here. I find, I believe, on through verse 16, grace has provided two essential things for for us. One is light, and the other is food. Now you wonder, where in the world I get an idea like that? Well, like I say, these things are, it'd be easy to say my thoughts here are far-fetched. But on the other hand, I think they're deep and subtle. First of all, we have a picture here intimated in what I've just said about the five bars as uniting a building together, a house together. The church is the house of God, the pillar and support of the truth. It's supported four layers of curtains above it. And I think that represents the truth of what Christ is now in glory in connection with his people. And under that, that sacred covering, there is an assembly of boards. The finished product is, according to pattern, is shown to us. But it wasn't until they'd completed the whole thing, and that's whether it's the tabernacle, or Solomon's temple, or Ezekiel's temple, The whole thing has gone through to God's satisfaction. Then he comes in and dwells in it, and the glory is manifest. It's a manifest glory. Now, I'll refer back to chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Well, I'll go back. It's hard to know where to start. Verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. that's something in common with all saints, clear back to Adam. But here is something more special, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, Peter, in his epistle, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, takes this a bit further. He's a living stone as well as a cornerstone, but so are we, living stones being built, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That stone here, he's talking about temple material. Well, that's the goal we have here of this process, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, it tells the Corinthians that their body, and also corporately, they are God's temple. But here, it's aiming for a holy temple in the Lord. We've been sanctified. For one thing, we've been sanctified, made holy by the blood of Christ. We're set apart to God. That's our position. And then, furthermore, we're sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And, but in Hebrews 10, we are, matter of fact, past tense, sanctified. But in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, we, according to the Greek, we are being sanctified. And it speaks of, in Hebrews 2, the sanctifier and those being sanctified, or those sanctified. They're all of one. We're all, the Lord Jesus, coming into this world, he was born of the Holy Spirit. And even in the womb, he was called that holy thing. There was no sin in that flesh. And it was by the faith of Mary, believing Gabriel's message, that he was the Holy Spirit conceived her in the womb, similar to Sarah's faith. Well, anyway, I'm getting a little off the subject here, but, you know, he spoke of his, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, from the very conception, his body was a holy temple. Well, that's what he's aiming for with the church. And verse 22, in whom ye also are, I believe it should be, are being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, we already have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but the Holy Spirit is a means toward this goal. to be the habitation of God. I think that corresponds with, like, with the end of Exodus, when God came down and filled the house after it was finished being built to his satisfaction. All was done according to the commandment. 18 times in the last two chapters, it says that, that all was done according to what the Lord commanded Moses. And it's the same way with Solomon's temple and with Ezekiel's temple. The glory showed at the end of this little walkthrough that I believe the Lord took Ezekiel to show him all the features of this temple. So I believe this is, it seems that many writers miss this. I was reading Mr. Kelly this morning, and I believe he missed it. He assumes we're already the habitation of God through the Spirit. But this is something that's a process that is now going on with a goal to be finished. And I believe this goes with the doxology there at the end of chapter 3. It's so that unto him be glory in the church. And it's through all the generations of the age of ages. There is one generation after another. And through the Lord's faithfulness, his ability. Ephesians is the great book of God's ability. The things that he has sovereignly done. It's a beautiful book to consider. Now, how's my time? I'm really running out of time. So there's a means for this building project. And as I said before, there are two essential things, light and salt. We need to have, you know, he that followeth me shall have the light of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men when Jesus was in this world. As he tabernacled in flesh, there was a divine light that was always there to make manifest what was around him. And so often, men did not like that. They wanted that light extinguished. And so they crucified him, but that was all. He was brought into a realm that no man has any ability to stop now. So I believe the first one here, the way I understand it, according to pattern, it's very faint, but I think it's meant to be. verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. In the best text, in you is omitted. It's just simply in all. And I believe it's referring, all this is referring to the golden candlestick. It is all of God. The body of Christ, the baptism, that we're baptized to Christ, or the faith that's been delivered to us, it's for the saints, for the body of Christ. But it's interesting, he starts, there is one body. This is a product of the immensity, the crowning point of divine grace, that there is one body. It shows the completeness of redemption, that he could give us that Holy Spirit and seal us in spite of the fact that we are still sinners. And yet, being sinners, we are justified and we have been given the principle of justification of life is here. We have title to live before God. We have eternal life. It's justification of life that answers to God. Well, so I see here the seven branch candlestick, the light within the house, the sanctuary. And I don't think it's a foreign thought to Scripture because, you know, in Revelation 2 and 3, the church is represented in four different periods of church history by seven golden candlesticks, or should be lampstands. The menorah was a lampstand. One side, there were three branches that came out, and that's just the way it's given here. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Semicolon. And then we get three more. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then the central stem, God the Father, is supporting all this. It's of him, through him, and he's above all. The word all here is all within this household of faith. And it gives light in what otherwise would be darkness. We've been given that middle bar, the Holy Spirit, and so we need to see that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so on the one side of three branches, we have the Holy Spirit in that side. And on the opposite side, the Hebrew word for the candlestick on the other side is opposite. And there is a difference between these two sides, but the Lord is in that side. We have a Lord to answer to. If we profess to be the Lord's, very well. He's our Lord that we may do God's will on the earth. And then there's one faith. That's the whole finished word of God, crowned by the word of his grace. And we need to take heed to that if we're going to have light for these dark days and for our darkened hearts, our groaning hearts. We need that light. And it all comes from the Father. Well, there's one baptism. In First Corinthians, there's two aspects to this. First Corinthians 10, when it speaks of how the children of Israel came into relationship with Moses. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. The apostles' last sight of the Lord Jesus was going up in the cloud. And 10 days later, they were baptized to that one by the Holy Spirit. Well, they had been baptized by John's baptism, a water baptism. So that Israel also was baptized in the Red Sea. It speaks to the fact that we died with Christ. Our old man is crucified with Christ. But we've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. And so it carries responsibility as well as Christ's lordship and also the faith. The responsibility side of these branches. The first side is this is all of God, the body, the Holy Spirit, and then the hope of his calling. and then go out the Father of all. Now, that light was put opposite on the right-hand side of the tabernacle, God's right. It was opposite the table. And I am convinced that the table represents God's provision of food and drink. Spiritual food and spiritual drink. He draws a parallel of us and our fathers in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10. They were baptized and they had spiritual food and spiritual drink. What was it? Well, water out of the rock, that was Christ. And then the bread that came down from heaven. But it's just typical of the true bread from heaven. Christ introduced that in John 6. And he said he's going to give his flesh and his blood. And his flesh was true food and true drink. Well, that's just too much for most of them, and they left him. But his comment on that was that that the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. And so believing on him, whether we first believe the message of the gospel or continue in the truth of that gospel, there's more than just what the blood of Christ has to offer us. The body also has another aspect of life for us. I can't go into detail, but it's the basis of our fellowship with the Father and Son in 1 Corinthians 10. The cup and the loaf. Now, the table of the Lord for Israel had 12 loaves on it. Now, it's interesting to me. Now, the Darby translation in Leviticus 24 says it was made of wheat and flour, or fine flour. But that's not in the Hebrew. But the definition of fine flour, apparently, it is the luxury flour, the very best flour. And it was wheat. So Darby, I think, justly adds the word wheat, even though it's not in the text. And I think it's very interesting. It was fine flour. and You know, Jesus said that he was going to be that corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die and bring forth much fruit. And I believe those who are born of God now, believing the gospel, are the wheat, the fruit of his travail on the cross in death. It's interesting. So I take that, you know, his body is many members spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, that immediately implies it's a body linked with Christ in glory. It's a celebration of his present life and our living to God because of that. And the ministry, the spiritual food distributed at the Lord's table through one another, answering to Christ the head. He's the one that ministers all. He's the minister of the sanctuary of this house of God. So that we build up one another with this spiritual food and drink. And that's the teaching that goes with the gospel. And so here's the goal of it here. First of all, in verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Well, Christ is that measure. All the fullness of God is in him. So that's available to every believer. But I'll skip down. I don't have time for everything here. It says that, but in a special way, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers. These are specially gifted persons to benefit all the rest, that they might participate in this grace and in the work of the ministry. It's for the work of the ministry of all saints. And there's all kinds. Now, this word ministry is the word we get deacon from. And back in chapter 3, I think it's verse 12, Paul said to him was given a ministry. I don't see it right now, but it's the same word. You remember, well, really, the first time I was used in Acts is in connection with ministering tables for the widows there after sometime after Pentecost. And the apostles said, you guys choose seven men full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they were given this job as being deacons to supply this food. But the disciples, it's so that we have time to minister the word. And that's what we're talking about here. It's not that the house of God doesn't have deacons to take care of physical needs of the saints. It's not that. But we're talking about the word of God given so that this ministry can go on, so that we can, whatever we do, we provoke one another to love and good works and being doers of the word. Verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints. It's the word used for mending the nets, mending. Or I like especially what Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, that ye be perfectly joined together. That word, he had to use three English words to express that word perfecting. Perfectly joined together. That is, get mended and be at peace with you among yourselves. No competition among the saints. So it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We build up our bodies with physical food, and it better be good food. And it's all this, if we get it from the apostles and prophets, it's going to be pure food from the Lord's table. It's Christ is that table. He presents us to God. And there's so much I could say about all this, but I believe it's speaking of the Lord's table here. And the Lord's table is not primarily some kind of device so we can either receive or exclude one another. It's meant to be built up in the faith till we come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, the full stature of Christ. That's really what it's for. There wouldn't be any reason for putting people away if this was really going on. The Corinthians failed in this, and so they had this gross wickedness surface itself right in the assembly because there was competition. They were glorying in man's wisdom and in men, when Paul said, no, we're just ministers of the Lord. That's all. And what do we have that wasn't given to us? Well, it's so that we, verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every teaching of or wind of teaching, doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, we need light that manifests these things, and we need food to be built up, to have strength and discernment. You know, there's another allusion to wheat in what the Lord, the Lord counseled the Laodiceans to put on eye salve. Well, apparently the eye salve that they boasted of in Laodicea in that city was a secret recipe, but the main ingredient, it was a kind of a wheat paste. It suggests to me, saints saturated with the word of God, they have a healing and a sanctifying effect on the whole body. So maybe look at one another as potential. They may not bring Christ to us. They may not be ministering Christ, but we need to exercise discernment so we can discern what's good and what's evil. And also, as with the Philippians, the things that are more excellent. I like that. Well, I got to stop there. Anyway, just a real quick overview of what I think I see there. And then that is the springboard for all the practical exhortations that follow on.
Well, thank you, Keith. You know, Christianity really is very simple. But we've confused it. We've started taking different terms and using them different than what the scriptures use them. Mm-hmm. We've started talking about things in a way that scripture doesn't talk about those things. It's very simple. And it's so important that the word of God is what we speak about.
Yeah.
The word of God governs our conversation, our manner of life. And I think it's no doubt not been bad intentions over the years, but it's something that is so easily that we slip a little bit on one side, or we slip a little bit again, or we start using these terms just not exactly right, and then it grows into something that's really ending up doing some harm. So when it comes to the unity that we've had before us, it's only going to be promoted if we say what God says. It's only going to be enjoyed if we conduct ourselves according to the Word of God. I appreciate what you've been bringing before us, and I think in a number of the points that you brought out, you know, when Paul was speaking to different ones, he didn't make anything of himself. Oh, he thought that he had to put some things right by saying that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and the things that were marked in his life. But that wasn't his intention. You know, I think it's important that we never forget we are just tools or something for the Lord to use for the blessing of others. And this is one of those items that has disrupted the unity by making something of a man more than what God does. Well, these are just a few of my thoughts as you were going through this. There's some others as well, but how important it is. I can't emphasize it enough. I suppose it's because I failed in this in the past, and I was promoting something that I shouldn't have promoted. And the Lord gets a hold of you, and he shows you you're wrong, and it's humbling. And once he shows you the wrong, you want to put it right. And so you start going back to the things that you've made a mistake in, and especially this matter of unity. It's the whole body of Christ that we're part of. We're not just part of a select few that we seem to have a same thoughts and same ideas with. We're the whole body of Christ. And every one of God's people, the Lord shed his blood just as much for that one that I think is not functioning according to the mind of God. He shed his blood for him just as much as he did for me. And I think these are important things to get a hold of. I want to give others some opportunity to share their thoughts as well here.
I'm not sure where we start. I mean, thanks, Keith, because I love it when I learn some facts that I've never heard before and I know that are true. You know, that with the piercing through of the boards was really cool. And, you know, the pictures of the church, I mean, you know, the church is in the Old Testament, and you brought it out, right? It's the lampstand. And it's right there with Israel, right in the house of God. That's God's whole purpose, was to bring them together in his house. So, you know, and it's only one. There's only one church, but you see the seven parts of it, right? I mean, so love that, you know, and we're the light. And when you brought that out about the ISAF, that was so cool too, because, you know, I'm not sure if I'm remembering right, but I think it's in Matthew. It says that the eye is the lamp or the light of the body, right? And if it's clear, the whole body's clear.
Wow.
Right? Yeah. So when you brought that out, that's just what came to mind. And I just thought, that's pretty cool. You know, but how do we do it? Only through the word, you know, if you're not seeing it. And I mean, and the whole idea is not to see it, but to perceive, to understand. And, you know, that's the whole point. But anyways, that's the two main things I really sure appreciated, that you brought out. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you. I really wrestled with it because, you know, even this morning I just panicked, you know. What if it is just a far-fetched thing? You know, it's just, anyway, I feel like the Lord helped me deliver tonight. fairly simple way. I don't want to be trafficking in imagination, you know. But Paul prayed that we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in a knowledge of him. It's not so that we'd be puffed up with knowledge, but knowing him, ooh, that subdues us. We remember what we were, and now what he's made of us, that is, the more we think of it, the more humbling it becomes to us. And I think that's what made Paul what he was, knowing that he was the preeminent enemy of Christ, thinking he was doing praiseworthy of God. And to realize it all, he dumped it all as rubbish. All those things that were, he thought were his credit and benefit. No, they're just rubbish to me. That I may know Christ.
Well, we'll just call on one or two others here. And Eldon, do you have some comments you'd like to share with us tonight?
Just to say, glory be to God.
Amen. For
being saved. And to hear such words about our Lord is just wish Keith I could speak 5 minutes like you did.
Well, then you speak from the heart.
Yeah. I think that's what we've been hearing. Thank you, Keith.
Thank you, Eldon.
Joe, did you have some thoughts you'd like to share with us tonight?
Well, I was trying to think, Keith, where you were mentioning about, and I don't know which exact words you used, but that it, you know, I'm trying to think of the verse where you were, and I can't remember, but it's not like that we are there, but there is a process that we are being perfected or so on, you know. And I think of the, you know, in chapter 2, verses 21 and 20, excuse me, 20 and 21, well, really 20, 22, it says, and are built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple of God. And so it's pictured as a building that's being built, that's being perfected. And then when you get to chapter 4, you know, we see in verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every spirit supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body into the edifying of itself. And again, so he's pictured as a body that's being perfected again.
Yes, it's good.
Yes. Thank you, Joe.
I think Hebrews 10:14 was the verse you were talking about being sanctified, that he had referred to, and it was a process.
Yes.
Okay.
Some translations make it that way. You know, so often these things are rendered are sanctified or are built up, whatever, but that can be taken either way. It's ambiguous. Is it present tense? Or is it something present that's taken place in the past? You know, but anyway, it's best to have it clear. So according to the original script, and that clarifies our understanding too.
I think of that when you're saying that, just when you were saying that, I think of that verse in Romans 4 where it says, God who giveth life to the dead calls those things which are not as though they were.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Yeah.
But, and Abraham believed that, and pretty soon there was something that was. It was Isaac.
Yeah.
You know, it's a picture in real life of what he's going to be teaching further on in Romans for us. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. He's really laying a foundation for that in both David and Abraham.
David Hammond, you have any thoughts you'd like to share with us tonight?
I thank you, Keith, for what you brought before us tonight. And you've touched on many subjects, any one of which can be elaborated on. It just teaches us of the depths and the wisdom, the majesty of God's word. I cannot add anything tonight. Thank you very much.
Daniel.
Yeah. I liked how you started out with the end of chapter 3 with that doxology. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And this surprising power, that we couldn't even think of. We would think, you know, like a volcano or something destructive often, but even something constructive, like a huge crane or something. But all these things that you mentioned, lowliness and meekness, above all we can ask or think, he can put that in us. Long-suffering, preparing, the surprising place that we can find this, that we could never ask or think, that the surprising power can show in such a humble and Christ-like way. It's just something to think about, that pairing that with each of the other thoughts, that, you know, the unity and building up and fruit bearing and all these things, above all we can ask and think.
Once again, we thank everyone for coming along. We hope to be at the conference in Texas next week, so we're going to skip a week here on Zoom, but Lord willing, resume the following week and see what we can do if the Lord doesn't come. Hillman, can I ask you to close our little time with prayer, please?
Yeah. One more note before we pray, too, because Keith, I really like when you compared Mary and Sarah because if you'll notice too, in the Old Testament, when Sarah did conceive, it didn't say Abraham went in unto Sarah or Abraham knew his wife. You'll notice that, right? It says God visited Sarah and did for her what he promised. It almost seemed like a virgin birth. I mean, the picture's there. And the other thing about, since Joe brought it up too, about the built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, right? If the thing that came to mind there too, and I'm sorry, Keith, but you brought this on because you covered so much, but I thought of the New Jerusalem and the foundation. It's on the apostles, all the names, right? I mean, so, and that's a picture of us too. The whole New Jerusalem is a picture of the bride anyways, but you just filled us up, which is, whole point, and just really appreciate it. Thanks. So let's pray. Our Father, we're just really grateful for our brothers and sisters who are studying and bringing the light to us, the light of the Word of God. We know, just like Keith said, a lot of times they didn't like the light because their deeds were evil. And tell you the truth, Father, we're like that too sometimes. And Don even admitted that about earlier, we make mistakes and then boy, we're reminded of it and we want to make it right. But we just pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts through your word, that we would want to be like Christ. And we know he's going to present us faultless, but we know that we have to put in the effort through prayer and reading and meditation on the word of God so that we can tell others about this work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So just thank you for Keith's word. Also pray for the conference coming up, for safe travels too, for Don and his family and the others that are going there too. And for a great night tonight as well. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Keith. It was great.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for all things.
Yes.
And we'll be thanking the Lord for one another as members of the body, which is part of Christ, a living, ministering Christ.